Now I ask Brother Herman Dionne to come forward and read for us our passage, which is Mark 5. We'll be reading verses 21 to 43, but our text will be verses 21 to 34. Thank you.
From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, commencing at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in a boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of a synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. Putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. So far the reading of the Word of God.
May the Lord add his blessing to his Word. It will help you to keep your Bibles open to that passage as we hear God's Word preached this morning. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been a few weeks now since we were in Mark's Gospel, looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, just to recap the past few sermons, there are three events happening here in Jesus' ministry that Mark tells us about in succession to reveal to us more about who Jesus is, as these three accounts display Jesus' total authority over everything. First of all, we saw Jesus' power over nature as Jesus stilled the storm, as he and his disciples were crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee being known for its hurricane-like storms. Second, we saw Jesus' power over the demonic forces of darkness as Jesus cast Legion out of the demon-possessed man, healing him and completely restoring him to his right mind. But because Jesus had destroyed the town's livelihoods by allowing the demons to go into the herd of 2,000 pigs and then the demons making them rush down into the lake and drowning them, the townspeople then asked Jesus to leave the region. And so in our text before us this morning, we see that Jesus does. He leaves the region and he goes back over the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to continue his ministry in Israel. As we saw last time, even though Jesus has left that region, he has left the now healed demoniac, this Gentile missionary to Gentiles in that region, as he goes back home and he shares the gospel with his family and his neighbors, revealing to them what Jesus has done for him. And so now in this third account, Mark shows us Jesus' power over sickness and over death. The first part of this account, we see Jesus heal this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. In the second part, we see Jesus defeat death by healing a 12-year-old girl. Now, I want us to remember as we are considering this passage that Mark's writing his account of Jesus' person and work to a Roman Gentile audience. He's also not writing his gospel necessarily in a chronological order. Rather, he is recounting Jesus' earthly ministry in a way that slowly but surely reveals to us who Jesus is, for the express purpose of bringing his audience to faith in Jesus Christ, true saving faith. Now, both of these accounts that we've just read about from Jesus' earthly ministry emphasize healing and salvation by faith. Both show Jesus' compassion for those who have a low social standing in Israel. Two females, one a child, and the other an outcast in society because she was considered unclean due to her bleeding. And so Jesus really just demonstrates his power in an amazing way, showing us that mankind's means for healing have failed, God, through Jesus, brings true and lasting healing. See in this passage the faith of this humble woman on the one hand, and the faith of an important religious man on the other hand. And what that does in this account really reinforces for us the importance of faith. Everyone must have faith. Now, each healing has a slightly different emphasis in relation to faith. And so we're going to consider, first of all, Jesus healing the woman. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll focus on the 12-year-old girl's healing. So the theme for this morning's sermon is, it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you are saved. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you are saved. And we'll consider this under 3 points. First of all, a soft touch. Second, faith that touches the heart. And then thirdly, a touching testimony. So firstly, a soft touch. Mark, first of all, in this passage, introduces us to Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler who pleads desperately with Jesus to come and heal his daughter who's very unwell. Verse 23 shows us pretty plainly, doesn't it, that she is dying. We're given the sense of urgency, aren't we? And I mean, if you knew someone was dying, you would drop everything you're doing to see if you can go and help that person survive. You would do that, wouldn't you? When I was working in the emergency department as a nurse, I mean, you could be looking after 6 to 8 very unwell patients, and you have to prioritize in your mind who needs to be seen first. Well, if any one of those patients is dying, they automatically become your top priority, and you rush to them and you do all that you can to prevent them from dying. And so here in the text, we see Jesus does exactly that. Immediately, he goes with Jairus, and this large crowd of people that have been following Jesus, they continue to surge around him. And when you read those words, you get this image in your mind, don't you, of a rock on the ocean shore with these waves just surging around it constantly. And we see that throughout the gospel, don't we, with this crowd constantly around Jesus. On the way to Jairus' house with all these people pressing in close to Jesus, he stops all of a sudden, doesn't he? And he asks this rather odd question. Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Boys and girls, I'm not sure about you, but if you've ever been to a large sports game or a large fair, or maybe you've been walking in one of the big cities like Wellington or Auckland at peak hour, and you're walking surrounded by this big group of people, well, you can imagine then, can't you, what's happening here? People are bumping into one another. They're jostling one another to get close to Jesus. They're pressing in close on him. And no doubt the disciples trying to stick close to Jesus are being pressed in on him as well. So the disciples ask of their teacher. The disciples think, well, what a ridiculous question to ask. Of course someone touched you, Jesus. How couldn't they touch you? Look at everyone around you. They're pressing in on you. But Jesus continues to search the crowd for the one who touched him. In verse 33, we see that the woman who touched Jesus comes forward. She's trembling with fear. And what does she do? She tells Jesus the whole truth. Why would this woman who knows that she has just been miraculously cured by Jesus be afraid? She's just been healed by this terrible disease that she's most likely had her whole adult life long, which threatened to kill her. Why would she be afraid now? Well, even though she knows that she has been miraculously healed, she knows that if the crowd knew her story, well, she would definitely be shamed and shunned, but possibly even killed. Because she has just made them all unclean by having brought them all into close contact with her. So she has every reason in this society to be afraid for her life, afraid of this crowd's reaction. And yet, even in spite of that, she tells Jesus the whole truth. Now, at this point, parents, imagine your child. You have a child at home that's very sick and most likely dying. You've called an ambulance to get help. And then the operator on the phone calls you back and tells you the ambulance that was coming to help you out has been diverted to help someone else first. I mean, imagine your frustration and terror and fear at the delay. If you can imagine that, well, then you might have some idea of how Jairus is feeling right about now. What does Jesus do? Jesus shows great compassion. He patiently listens to this woman's story. Jairus, this important man in this religious society, is made to wait while Jesus listens to and cares for this woman who is the lowest of low in this society. And what a heartbreaking tale this woman has to tell. For the past 12 years, she has suffered from this intense internal bleeding. 12 years! Some of your children haven't even lived 12 years, have you? That's a long time. And she has spent all of this time trying to find a doctor who can heal her. Verse 26 says, she had suffered, endured much under many physicians. Treatment back in those days was nothing like it is today. Most Jewish and Gentile doctors, boys and girls, used nothing more than these superstitious remedies. Some of the remedies included ointments made of lizard blood, dead mice, mud and moldy bread, sometimes even horse saliva or animal dung. So you can well imagine, instead of this woman getting better, she actually got worse. Now she is at this point, she is drained of all her financial resources, she's drained of all her energy. I don't want us to miss the significance of her situation. We hear about this 12-year-old girl who's most likely dying. Well, this woman too is dying. There's no cure for her. And on top of that, a woman without any money in those days will wind up a victim. Won't survive long. I want us just at this point to pause for a moment and to see what misery sin has brought into the world. I'm not talking about any possible sins that, or particular sins that this woman might have committed, but what sin in general has brought into the world. Brothers and sisters, sin is the cause of all disease, of all death, of all difficulty. And as such, sin has brought so much pain and so much suffering and misery into this world. As we think about that, as we thought about our own sin a moment ago when we were reading God's law, it's astonishing that we don't hate sin more. Every pain, grief, broken relationship, and so on is because of sin. And you realize that we ought to hate sin with a godly hatred. I think this passage is beautiful. This woman, she's heard about Jesus. She's heard about his miracles of healing. And Jesus is her last hope. She hoped. No, she believed. If I just touch his garments, what does it say there? I will get well. The Greek word that we have there translated as get well is more literally translated as saved. This woman believes if she touches Jesus' clothes, she will be saved. So she does come up quietly behind him, doesn't she? Secretly. She thought, not wanting to draw attention to herself, and she touched him. Verse 29, we read of the result of her soft touch of faith. It says there, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Notice that. Physicians have tried for 12 long years to cure this woman, and as soon as she touches Jesus' clothes, she's healed. Instantly. At last. At long last, this woman who has been striving for 12 years has found rest in Jesus Christ. She committed herself, in spite of all the fear of shame and shunning and disappointment, to come to Jesus Christ in faith for mercy. The burden was removed. Her heavy heart turned to joy. Anxiety turned to peace. And she was set free. Surely Jesus would be content, right? Knowing that someone has benefited and from him in this way, wouldn't he? Why did Jesus all of a sudden stop from hurrying directly to Jairus' dying daughter? Why make Jairus worry? Why embarrass or potentially embarrass this woman in this way? Well, next week we'll see that Jairus is being taught a valuable lesson by Jesus. But here and now, Jesus uses this moment to teach this woman and the crowd a very valuable lesson. Jesus wanted this woman and the crowd to know exactly why she had been healed. It wasn't enough that her body had been healed. Jesus wants to highlight and strengthen her faith. This brings us to our second point, faith that touches the heart. I mean, this account is fascinating. It's so unique amongst Jesus' healings because his healing power flows out of him unconsciously. Jesus hasn't come to this woman and he hasn't directly and deliberately pronounced healing upon her. And yet his power has flowed out of him anyway. Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful. Now, Jesus does know that something has happened. And Jesus could distinguish the difference between this soft touch of faith and the jostling of the crowd around about him. The crowd used their strength to put their weight into Jesus, whereas this woman draws strength and power out of him. It's here that we get this glimpse of Jesus' divine power and his humanity. Jesus' power to heal has healed this woman. That's his divine power on display. But Jesus doesn't appear here to be given this instant knowledge of who touched him. And so Jesus was not content to just simply dispatch this miracle and then move on. But no, he wants to know the person. I want us to think about that this morning. When it comes to the kingdom of God, miracle leads to meeting. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not simply about us getting our needs met, but experiencing Jesus' healing and saving power brings us into fellowship and service with him, where we're brought into his presence to be known by him and to follow him. And so it is that she comes to him and explains why she touched him and how he had saved her. Now, Jesus doesn't tell her off for having touched him like that. Instead, he shows this marvelous compassion towards her. Remember, this woman has hoped, and many doctors who have used these superstitious healing methods. And so what Jesus is doing here is he slows down and he's making it very clear to this woman and to the crowd that it was he himself, not simply his clothes, that healed her. The power to heal lies in Jesus, not his clothes. Because if she did not realize that, even though she had been physically healed, she would have forever remained spiritually diseased. Jesus is not just a healer, but he is the savior of mankind from the root cause of all disease, pain, and suffering. He is mankind's savior from sin. The Greek word that we considered in verse 28, where this woman believes that she will be made well, where she'll be saved, is a passive verb, meaning, this is an important point, meaning that it is not the woman's act of touching Jesus that saves her, as if she's done something to save herself. No, the form of the verb, the fact it is passive, indicates that it is Jesus who does the work to save her. This woman believed that she could be healed by Jesus, and she was when she touched his clothes. And so that's why Jesus patiently draws her out of the crowd to show her that her simple trusting faith in him was what had truly saved her. Verse 34, Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease." Here again, the Greek word for has made you well is better translated, has saved you. verb for has saved you is a perfect active verb, meaning a perfect active indicative verb, meaning her faith in Jesus Christ has saved her. It's perfectly saved her. Her salvation is done. It's complete. Now and forever. So it's important for us to realize it was not because she had come to Jesus and touched him, but because in her heart she had trusted in him. That was why she had been saved. Temporarily saved by Jesus healing her physical ailment, and also permanently spiritually saved from sin by faith in Jesus Christ. Total healing. Now, people throughout the ages and still today, even in the church, often substitute nearness to physical objects for saving faith. Yeah, just think of the relics of the apostles or even of Jesus Christ himself. They're paraded before people, aren't they? Particularly by the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches. Now, a relic could be the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper. There's another name for it too, boys and girls. Do any of you know it? It's also known as the Holy Grail. An object that has captivated the imagination of many Christians ever since Jesus was on earth. Many believed that if they could just find that cup and take a drink from it, that they'd be healed of whatever ailed them. Not only that, but they believed that if they could drink from that cup, that they would never die. Well, no one found that cup. But many people died in search of it. Even the spear that pierced Jesus' side is considered a religious relic known as the rood. A religious relic could also be a piece of Jesus' cross or even a piece of his clothing. As if when you touch them or if you buy them or if you believe in them that they somehow contribute to your salvation. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus has delivered us from such superstitious misunderstandings when we read God's word. It's not Jesus' garments that save us. It is Jesus Christ who saves us through faith in him alone. Because only faith looks to Jesus Christ and draws on his power for that which we cannot do for ourselves. By faith in Jesus Christ, you and I can find salvation from sin and the effects of sin in our hearts and lives. This is a present reality for you if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you can say of Jesus Christ that he's your Savior, then he's not only your Savior presently, but he's also your Savior and your hope for salvation in the future, come what may. A simple trusting faith in Jesus Christ is all you need. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning, a touching testimony. This woman believed she could secretly be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. She could touch him, she could benefit from him, and then just disappear into the crowd. No one needed to know. But no, that's not the case. That's not how discipleship in Jesus Christ works. How could this woman keep her healing a secret? Well, I don't know about you young people, but when I was a teenager, I didn't like to have attention directed my way at all. I'd still go to church, but I really just wanted to be left alone, have my own faith in Jesus Christ. Why can't I do that and just keep to myself? No, Jesus calls us out of the crowd. Jesus saves us from out of the multitude of people on this earth, healing us from the inside out, calling us to himself, to come and to stand with him. Faith in Jesus Christ is public. That's why we publicly profess faith in him. Boys and girls, if you think about that, I don't like the idea of getting up in front of church and professing faith simply for the attention. Well, you have no need to be ashamed of Jesus when you have truly experienced and know what he has done for you. The saving touch of Jesus should instead cause you to rejoice. It should excite you. If this woman had been ashamed to give her testimony, publicly confessing Jesus Christ's merciful healing and saving grace, she may never have known the fullness of the life that he has given to her. When she publicly confesses her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior, her joy in who He is all the greater. Jesus says to this woman in verse 34, go in peace. And that is what she did. She had entered the kingdom of God, entered into this new life of physical and spiritual wholeness. That's what Jesus Christ does. He heals, He restores, He saves us, making us new creatures in Him. This woman went away with joy, praising God for all that He had done for her and His Son, Jesus Christ. She had come to Jesus to find healing. In Him she found grace. She had found true satisfaction and peace in Jesus Christ. She fed and she drank from Him and would hunger and thirst no more. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're thinking, well, how do I come into fellowship with Jesus Christ and partake of all His saving benefits? Brothers and sisters, you first of all come into fellowship with Jesus Christ by the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. Secondly, you come into fellowship with Jesus outwardly by becoming a member of Christ's church. Your faith is publicly seen when you gather together with God's people and come into His presence as a body of believers each Lord's Day. Now this morning, if you're not a member of Christ's church or if you don't regularly attend church, well, I have to ask you this morning, what does that say about your faith? What does that say about your faith? Have you really been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have, you will desire to be a part of God's people. You will desire to come into His presence each Lord's Day to fellowship with and to worship Him. Your outward actions always testify to your inner faith. Don't believe the lie of the culture around about you that you live life for yourself and your own happiness. No. Faith in Jesus Christ takes you from living this life for self to living for and serving God and other believers. As Paul Tripp likes to say, Jesus Christ takes you from living for and serving yourself and your own little kingdom of one, to living for God as a part of His great kingdom plan. This morning, brothers and sisters, your faith is publicly seen by all as you draw near to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you touch Him by faith, spiritually partaking of Him, drawing strength from Him, as you eat the bread and drink the cup, your walk with Jesus Christ is strengthened. As you leave the table, you go in peace, renewed in your understanding that Jesus Christ truly came, that He truly suffered and died for you and for your sins so that you can now be clothed in His righteousness. Because it is as we're clothed in His righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Our relationship with Him is restored. So let us this morning openly rejoice in God's grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and merciful Heavenly Father, You are our God of life. You are our God of hope. We praise You again this morning for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. that through him you bring hope to the hopeless. You bring healing for the sick. You bring peace for those who are distressed. And you bring wholeness, completeness to those who are broken. Dear Lord, we all need Jesus Christ. We all need the hope and healing and peace and wholeness that only he can provide us. We thank you so much for loving us through him. Please lead us from our fears to faith in you. Help us to look to Jesus Christ as our only hope. And please help us, O Lord, in our struggles and difficulties in this life to continue keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. May we have a blessed time of fellowship at your table now. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.